It's good to be here on this bright but cold Sabbath morn, nevertheless beautiful. Another of God's beautiful Sabbath day. The Passover is just 2 weeks away. The Lord's Supper Passover is just 2 weeks away. One cannot imagine how quickly that has crept upon us. It's coming a little earlier this year, of course, in the month of March. A report yesterday from our leading economists indicated that the Canadian economy is gearing up for some record growth after this pandemic. And there's a lot of anticipation for this. On the other hand, too, people are, according to the report, getting ready to have a spending spree, which obviously will boost the economy because, you know, they have all this disposable income for over a year now that they haven't been really spending because, you know, they can't go out and have the fun and go on vacations and buy clothes and all of that. You know, I kind of get a slight indication of that last week because up here in Vaughan, when the stores were allowed to open, when the restrictions were lifted, I was just going for a walk and just passed Winners and people were lining up to go into Winners to buy clothes as if, you know, they have no clothes on their backs. Couldn't find it rather strange that why the big hurry to buy clothes? Have your clothes been torn off you during this past year or what? So one thing is certain though is that people are hopeful for something, no matter how temporary that is. They're hoping, the economists are hoping the economy will rebound, and it is. I heard some job figures yesterday as well. Forget how much it is right now, but thousands of jobs are created. So there's a big anticipation on what will happen after COVID. Notwithstanding all of this, though, our world today is still unmindful of a God, of a creator who exists, who is to be adored and thanked on a day like this for his great miracles, even in the midst of a pandemic or natural disasters, or horrific crimes. Some years ago, Bart Simpson from the TV series, The Simpsons, it was one of the most popular television programs. I'm sure some of us might have watched The Simpsons or, you know, got glued to it because it was quite popular. On one of the episodes, he was asked to say grace before eating. And this was what Bart said, quote, "Dear God, we paid for this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Let me repeat. He said, "Dear God, we paid for this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And it erupted in a big laughter, of course. It was a big joke. And the studio audience and everybody, not everybody, but quite a number of people. But what Bart said was just a reflection, brethren, of what the world thinks about God. They don't care what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he will do in the future. They're just preoccupied with their own lives and what they can achieve, what they can enjoy it, and that's it. But the interesting thing, brethren, is a ship might be sinking, but you don't know it's taking on water until it's too late. Our society is still going down despite the anticipation of all this growth that is expected. But people are still not noticing some fallouts from our society as far as sin has inflicted on it. I was reading some comments last night from an ad we have running about the coming resurrection of the Roman Empire, the beast power. And one person said, and I quote, "Can you just tell the beast to hurry up and get on with it?" Another said, "I wish the beast would come and eat up all of you Christians." I just had to laugh, just had to chuckle, because people are not serious. Some people are not serious or take seriously what the good book, the Bible, is telling us of what lies ahead in the future. And it goes on and on and on. And every day we get up, we see a new, bright, sunny day, or we see a cloudy, or we see a snowy day, and the days are just trickling by. And yes, another Passover is up on us again. And what a relief. What a breath of fresh air to know that the Lord's Supper comes in 2 weeks. Here is a divine ordinance that points to all our troubles being taken away by what was accomplished by Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior, nearly 2,000 years ago. What a relief that is for all of us to know an assurance, and with confidence we have, yes, the sufferings of this world are not going to be counted worthy of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And yes, as Christians, we have troubles too. We're not trouble-free. Not at all. Some of us here are groaning in pain, even as you sit and you listen or watch this presentation or this service. As I speak, your mind could be somewhere else as your trials and your tests of life overwhelm you. Some of us might be on the verge of losing hope. Your troubles seem to be much more than you can bear. But as you heard in the prayer, the Lord is not going to give us more than we can bear. You are sick, and your prognosis doesn't look promising. You have a condition that persists and won't let go of you and me and some of us. You know the answer is in Jesus Christ. You know your answer could be in this life or the life to come. But there's a big but. The but is, what are we to do in the meantime? Jesus Christ is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming tonight. He's not coming next week or next month. We know that, despite what you hear otherwise, because there's a timeline in God's plan when he will be coming. There are certain things that have to occur. So we don't expect him to come tomorrow. Our lives might end any time, for sure. But Jesus Christ is coming in his own time. And he gives us the season for that. I may live to see his return. You may as well. But we may not. So how do we survive spiritually and physically in the meantime with all our troubles and our trials? We are not Bart Simpson and those who support his views. We are followers of the living God who has his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that means you and I belong to him. We have to be mindful of that We follow a living God who is in control of the universe and is not asleep at the wheels. He knows our pain. He knows our sicknesses and our trials. And that is why we go to him in prayer and in fasting and in meditating. And that is why we live our lives according to the word, not the words of men, but according to the word. We live our lives according, not to tradition, but according to the biblical words that are printed there. Which research, interestingly, research shows that religion can help people cope with adversity by encouraging them to reframe events throughout their life, through a hopeful lens, so to speak, like, you know, a hopeful lens. And this is a secular research. It says positive religious reframing can help people transcend stressful times by enabling them to see a tragedy as an opportunity to grow closer to a higher power or to improve their lives. The higher power here for us, of course, is Yahweh. But this is a general study. So when you hear me use the term higher power, I don't mean we're talking about some other God. You know that we know that there's only one true God, Jesus Christ, or Yahweh through his son, Jesus Christ. And everyone else is false. We make no apology for saying that. We're not following the whims and fancies of society to be politically correct and talk about other gods. All other gods are false. Yahweh is the only true God. The study found that fostering a sense of connectedness, and it says some people see religion as making them part of something larger than themselves. So this is interesting, because we have to see ourselves, as the undertone here. Because we believe, as it said earlier, in a higher power, which has been revealed to us as the living God, the true and living God. We are flesh. We did not create ourselves. For someone to be God, well, our little minds, our little finite minds can't really grasp what is in his realm of existence that he can allow, he can create a living being. And so many of us, over 100 billion estimated since creation, and he can create an orderly universe, and you and I don't fall off into space, and that we have air to breathe, and we have an intricate body that functions with all the organs and the cells. We see order everywhere. So we realize that an intelligent mind has to be behind this order. So some people see religion as making them part of something larger than themselves. And this can happen through prayer or meditation, or through taking part in religious meetings, listening to spiritual music, or even walking outside. Because you walk outside right now and you just see, anytime, any day, you see the evidence of God's handiwork that we're just talking about. You walk out in the night, you look up in the skies if you can see any stars. I know in these brightly lit cities, you don't see stars. If you go up north and any of those summer days and you look up into the sky, you see all the stars, and you see your galaxy, the Milky Way. And on a bright evening, you can see the even star Venus. And sometimes you can see the orange red planet Mars, and all that beauty, that celestial beauty, that lunar beauty, when the sun, when the moon shines and glitters and spreads silver all over where it touches. You see God's handiwork there. Not from a chemical soup, but God's handiwork. Everywhere it is. Me talking, you listening. God's handiwork. The study found that cultivating a connection through rituals, and we have a ritual coming up in 2 weeks, the Passover, it's a ritual, it's one of our rituals. Sabbath is a ritual as well. We come here, we do it. We follow an edict. We follow a commandment. It says religious rituals and rites of passage can help people acknowledge that something momentous is taking place. So we come here every week, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And we know one day, you know what's going to happen? And we're not talking about pandemic now. We're talking about the bigger picture. One day, these meetings will stop. Because the order of the universe will change. The universe, the civilization rather, this civilization will come to a halt. The constitution of humanity, all this fleshy structure that we have here, will change. Because Jesus Christ is coming again to usher in his kingdom that will change the order of things. So even as we meet here, and even after we meet and we return to our chores, whether it's work from home or working out there, can visit friends. I hope you're not breaking the protocol. We can go to the supermarket and come back. If you're one of those going to the stores to line up, well, so be it. But whatever we do, the seconds are ticking by. So are the minutes and the hours. So something momentous is taking place even as we speak. Because we are nearer each second to the return of Jesus Christ and the change of the order of things. The study says these events often, it's really remarkable how these secular studies can touch on some of what we acknowledge and we know is part of the written word. And then the expectation that you and I have as we make our pledge to follow Yahweh. It says these events often mark the beginning of something, as in the case with weddings. Well, we have a big wedding coming up. Anybody here? I'm sure you got the announcement. I'm sure you got the invitation, right? There is a huge wedding coming up. And it's like no other wedding you have ever been to. You know the wedding. I hope everybody does. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is going to marry the bride, his bride, the church. Jesus Christ is coming to marry the church. The bridegroom cometh. Yes, the study mentioned weddings or in the end of something, as in the case with funerals. Don't like to talk about funerals. It touches every nerve in your body. I just lost a cousin this week. She was about 35 years old. Saddens me. It's like the family has been inflicted with this genetic disorder. And, you know, it's really, you can understand, you know, when you're in the, at least, you can never understand death. But, you know, she lost her sister about 3 years ago. And she lost her mother about 5 years ago. Her brother, one of her brothers, is inflicted with the same genetic disorder. She lost an aunt around 5 years ago too, and also a cousin, all to the same condition. So young. It says these events help guide and sustain people through life's most difficult transitions. What is talking about, brethren? These religious services, let's call them, if you don't like the word ritual, that we have, these appointed times that we have with God, these biblically supported modeins, these appointed times, God's appointed times. He said, they are my appointed times. And what we are doing right now, meeting on the Sabbath, is one of his appointed times, sanctified and set apart. It says they help, guide, and sustain people through life's most difficult transitions. You come here Saturday mornings, a little down sometimes, a little stressed out sometimes, and you come in and you hear the service, and it at least, however temporary, it relieves some of these feelings that you have, and it guides you and it sustains you until another Saturday. Same thing with the Passover. You renew your commitment. You renew your commitment to God, and it lasts you for another year when it comes around again. Same thing with the other holy days, the days of unleavened bread, coming up again right after the Passover. We take out all the baking powder and the baking soda and the unleavened and the leavening agents in order to ritually remind ourselves to put sin out of our lives. And so it comes with Pentecost, with it being the first fruit of the harvest, and right down into the fall festival. These are the rituals we follow according to scripture, because God says we should. And in them, God has his plan for humanity. The study says, and I quote from Dr. Thomas Plant, a professor of psychology at Santa Clara University. It says, this is not biblical, brethren. It's not true. The Bible says basically this, yes. But this is coming from a professor. He says, it is extremely important that people use their beliefs in a way that makes them feel empowered and hopeful. It is extremely important that people use their beliefs in a way that makes them feel empowered and hopeful. So we are benefiting in so many ways from our belief system, because it's enabling us to thrive and sustain and survive in this difficult world. And at the end of it all, we know that there's a reward coming that is going to give us life eternal. Secular world, acknowledging belief in God in helpful and to help us in stressful times. But the study, on the other hand, says that there's a negative impact as well on what beliefs can do. It says, unfortunately, religious beliefs may be undermining healing during stressful times. And these negative religious expressions include, you know, people can feel punished by God. Trauma and tragedy can challenge conceptions of God as all loving and protective. And as a result, some people struggle in their relationship with God and experience feelings of anger and abandonment or being punished by a higher power. And that is true. That happens even among us as Christians. As I said, I think I've said this before, I knew a man who lost a child in a very tragic way in a motor vehicle accident. And he just abandoned God. He said, I don't believe God should have allowed this to happen. And he just took his mind off God. Anger. Abandonment. So that is why we have to be strong in our faith and realize that, yes, God gives and he takes. But it's all easy to say that now until we personally, until it hits home, until it touches home, then we have a different story. I've seen so many examples of this during the COVID. You know, people have testimonies and testimonials that, oh, I didn't take this thing seriously. I know I'm in a hospital bed here. I'm struggling for life. And they're urging people, take this COVID thing seriously. Don't follow the people who talk about mask doesn't make anything. And all those people walking streets and wasting time demonstrating, oh, it doesn't matter whether we wear a mask or not. It doesn't matter whether business is open or not. It's the same thing and blah, blah, blah. When you're putting on the mask, you're breathing in, chemicals from the mask, and it's just as bad. And all of this theory going on. So, so many theories and counter theories and so on. The study also found that putting it all in God's hands could have a negative effect. It says when people engage in religious deferral, they believe God is in charge of their well-being and may not take the necessary steps to protect themselves. We see this playing out again in COVID. Just a few months ago, this church in the United States, the pastors say, you know what? God will protect us, so we're not wearing any masks and we're not following any rules. Unfortunately, the two pastors died from COVID. Now, I'm not denigrating for one moment God's awesome power to do what he chooses to do and to heal when he feels to heal, to protect us when he chooses to protect us and provide for our safety. Not questioning that for one moment. But God gives us wisdom to use. And I know at the beginning of this pandemic, even among us, some of us were saying, why we don't go to church and have service? Because we are supposed to believe in God and are faithful people. Of course we are faithful people, but that doesn't take away when we take our own precautions. Not only that, we have to think of others as well. Your fellow members in Christ, the fellow saints in Christ. It's not about us alone. We have to think of others too. But because in a situation like this, this pandemic, this COVID-19 doesn't discriminate. Hits everyone. Look at the long list of people who have died and you see that. So God will protect us, of course. He says he will. But it does not take away from our responsibility that we have. Does not for one moment freeze us from taking our own steps. You know, there's an old adage, God help those who help themselves. Then there's another one, falling into moral struggles. People can have difficulty squaring their behavior with their moral and spiritual values. And it gives this one, it says, and this is a reality as well. It says, for example, healthcare providers who are on the front lines of treating coronavirus patients, and this is a recent study, it's talking about corona. Healthcare providers who are on the front lines of treating coronavirus patients may describe the anguish they feel as they are being forced to decide how to allocate limited life-sustaining resources, decisions that put them in the uncomfortable role of playing God. They have to make serious decisions. Just read, unfortunately, again, of a situation like that. Just 2 weeks ago, this little girl, asthmatic, had an attack of asthma, or went to the hospital. The hospitals were full. This happened in Jamaica. The hospital was full. And she was turned away because they didn't have any beds. Unfortunately, the teenager died. But brethren, in all of this, though, one thing we cannot overlook is the fact that God uses and can use negative situations to accomplish his will. Repeatedly, it happens throughout the scriptures, and I believe it happens in our day as well. And we can see God used the Babylonian exile for Israel's good. He used the flood of Noah's day, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for his own purpose. The conquest of Canaan, where he ordered the armies to go there and destroy everyone. Mother, father, children, yes. People cannot, you know, said it often, people cannot see through that one. How he could order the slaughter of people. He is God. It is his prerogative. As I said, he gives and he takes. He created us. We didn't create him. Although some people have created their own gods. And no wonder they question things like this. Because they think they create God. No, God created you. So he can do whatever he pleases. So the question could be, he doing something with COVID-19? Don't know. Don't. What it makes us to be aware of who truly is our God. And we must use the Passover as a benchmark, as a guide to that deeper understanding of truly who our God is. Not what he cannot do, because some people believe he cannot do certain things, but God, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. The coming Passover, or Lord's Supper, is a kind of passport. Yes. Passover, passport. Remember that. Passover, passport. It's a kind of passport through the gates of our trials. When you enter in immigration, you have to throw your passport. When you drive through the border, you have to throw your passport. When you go on the ship and you land at certain places, you have to throw your passport. It enables us, or provides the gateway to allow us to get through our trials, because we are renewing our commitment to the Almighty. So we have to pledge our renewal, our allegiance to Yahweh, for sacrificing his only begotten Son, Jesus Christus. He's sustaining us with physical and spiritual promises. His body was broken for us. That's why we partake of that bread, to symbolize that broken body. Brethren, we better know where our physical and spiritual bread is coming from. Today I'm calling it the hidden manna. And that's the title of today's sermon, the hidden manna. Hidden to the world, but we can see that hidden manna because we know him. We know him and we love him. That's why we gather here today. Because whoever says, I know him and I love him and I keep not his commandments, is a liar. Those are not my words. His words is a liar. Bart Simpson cannot see it. And all those spiritually blinded people who go around mocking God's word and his saints, they cannot see it. They cannot see. Another way to look at it is, where is Jesus today? Is he not hidden, in a sense, in heaven until he returns to the earth? But as Revelation 2:17 tells us, and several parts of the scripture, this hidden manna is returning. So, just want to spend a few minutes going over some situations in which God used some experiences to bring people closer to him. And the situations, brethren, may vary. They can bring about pain and hardship. But God is going to achieve what he sets out to do. And here comes the Passover, which gives us that timely opportunity to be more eager to renew our commitment for a cause that is incomparable to none. To none. We know God's judgments in the past with Israelites. as they continued in disobedience. And God had to bring judgment on them. When you have some time, you can read all of that in 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 36. You can read all of that when he ripped his stiff-necked people from their land. He plucked them out, asserting his own ownership over them, and allowed the Assyrians, somewhere in around 700, 720 BC, to destroy or to take them into captivity, the northern 10 tribes at least. And then later on in Judah, around 586, the tribe of Judah, they too were taken exiles into Babylon, 70 years. The land rested for 70 years. That's a plus. The land rested for that time. Imagine when they came back, the bounty of the harvest. So although God allowed Assyria to take them into captivity and Babylon, he didn't forget them. No. You'll read in 2 Chronicles 36 that it ends with optimism, because Israelites, they were told, they will return to their land and they will rebuild their temple. They will resettle the land. And as it turns out, brethren, God's people experienced tremendous spiritual growth during the Babylonian captivity. You see some of the things that they did. Without their temple, yes, they learned obedience is better than sacrifice. Psalm 40, verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. Obedience is better than sacrifice. They learned the importance of depending on Yahweh, of obeying his commands to get to know him better, to get to know what he stands for, and to show their love for him. So God's discipline ultimately, yes, strengthened the people. And instead of going downhill, the path of moral and physical decay, they were able to renew their faith. Yeah, they were able to do that. They returned from Babylon with a renewed spirit that was focused on being faithful to God. Read about that all in Ezra 9. Yes, they came with a renewed focus. Never again would they turn to Baal worship and the shedding of innocent blood for some false religion. So God had to remove a lot from Israel in order for them to see his mission clearly. Could he be doing that with COVID? As we approach the Passover, the hidden manna is dear, but not hidden to us. I was reading this from a teenage writer in a recent article entitled, COVID-19 is a chance to get closer to God. Yes, a teenager. And she said, my goal for life during and after the pandemic is to strive to rely on God. That's a teenager. My goal for life during and after the pandemic is to strive to rely on God. It's very heartwarming to hear this coming from a teenager. I want to take the tragedies and stress and ask God for his assistance without panicking. And then he says, when all this is over, I want to be able to look back on these terrible times and thank God for helping us through it. It's good to hear this coming from a teenager. I hope our young people who are listening can make that pledge too, that your goal during and after the pandemic is to strive to rely on God. As adults, that is what we are doing. That is what we are doing. And that is why we are gathered here on this holy day because we realize, some of us have been in the church for so many years, we realize that we don't have any other source to rely on. We don't have any other source. You know, there's a saying that we shouldn't put all our eggs in one basket. Well, I have put my eggs in one basket. One basket, no other basket. But my basket is the kingdom of God. That's where I'm putting all my eggs. All my eggs. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis, you know, he once said, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists on being heard." Yeah, pain insists on being heard. It draws your attention. You take an aspirin, you take a Tylenol, give them a free ad here. But somewhere, somehow, sometime it seeps through and you still feel a little pain. The pain wants to be heard. But he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. You know, in our pleasures. When we're having a good time and we're having fun, God is there whispering to us. He speaks in our conscience. But he shouts in our pain. Because he realizes, yes, we are human beings and we experience pain. Then Sir Lewis said, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He's talking about pain. And he allows it in order for this deaf and stiff-necked world to realize that he's the only way out. He's the only way out. The days of unleavened bread begin into the 3 weeks. I roughly told today's what, the 13th? It's coming up roughly, let's say two, just a little over 2 weeks. A time when we focus on coming out of sin, we are going to deliver our homes before. Remember, it begins on a Saturday evening. So if you have time, don't wait until Saturday morning, or you might even get to do this. You have the week before or during the week. You dust out all your leaven out of your home. It's a ritual. Same ritual we just read about, who can give you rituals that can give allow you to sustain yourselves during these difficult times. While you're brushing out the breadcrumbs out of your pantry and out of your stove and behind your settee where you dad sometime and go and have a meal, eating a sandwich. Because you're ritualistically trying to put sin out of your life. The living bread, the hidden manna, is Jesus Christ. And what is he? He's the unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5:7, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And if we are going to be like him, or if we are striving to be like him, then we have to put sin out of life, of our lives, because in him there is no sin. He's unleavened. Sin in the Bible, or leaven in the Bible, is pictured as, you know, puffed up of the sin nature. And the day before that unleavened bread begins, or the night before, we're going to eat his broken body. Eat of his broken body as he commanded. This is a ritual that is commanded and sanctified by the word of God. Because that body was wounded for our transgressions. And when we pray for healing as we did for our brothers and sisters, that broken body allows us, those stripes allows us, or allow us rather, to claim healing. So if we haven't been having Christ as were living bread, hidden to the world, the manna hidden to the world, but quite obvious to us. This unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, pre-pandemic and post-pandemic, those of us who have tasted the heavenly gift, if we haven't been having this living bread in our lives, we are walking down the avenue, the road, the highway that leads to the lake of fire and brimstone. Brethren, it's that bread, the hidden manna, that is keeping us going and will keep us going through eternity. Revelation 2:12 says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, we just covered this in our ongoing Bible study on the book of Revelation. These things says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But he had a few things against Pergamos. You know, we don't have to go about that all over again. But the verse I really want to touch, it says, verse 16 says, repent. Repent. Passover comes a time for renewal and repentance. Repent or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And you go to Revelation and you realize that it's not a timid Jesus Christ who is returning. It's a Jesus Christ who is coming to wage war on evil and wickedness with a rod in his hand as a stern warning for the nations. Yeah, not a timid lamb coming this time. Not the lamb that was innocently slain at Passover. This is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was the only one who was found worthy to open the seven seals, which we are going to be looking at shortly in the book of Revelation. And these seven seals unveil, brethren, the tumultuous time that is going to be unleashed on this planet, hopefully sooner rather than later. Yes, the conquering lion is coming back to wage war with the sword of his mouth. And it says in Revelation 2:17, whoever has ears, and I think we have those ears listening, let them hear. Let us all hear what the Spirit says to all of those churches. They got their warning. And to the church today, we're getting our warning, even at this moment. To the one who is victorious. That's what we've been saying all along. We have to be victorious. We have to sustain all, make sure we rise above the tests of our lives and the trials of our life. And we look to the hidden manna, the Passover lamb, to deliver us continually until he returns. And even after he returns, he says to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Yeah, the hidden manna. The hidden manna bread, the one mentioned in this letter to the one of the seven churches. It has a very important message for us today, this hidden manna. We know Pergamos was a thriving city in Greek culture. Very educated people, but they were deeply involved in cults and worship of idols. Yes, some in the church refused to renounce their faith, so they were martyred. Yeah. They experienced the great pressure to compromise and to leave their faith just as we are. And while there were some that did compromise, there were others who were willing die for the word of God. The fifth seal of Revelation tells us that time is coming up on us again. Yes, it's coming up on us again. There were others who began to tolerate the immorality and the idolatry. There's no place in the 21st century in the Church of God for that. We have to learn through history what happened and realize we can't go back there. If we are not taking note of our history, we're apt to repeat the mistakes. What's the significance of this hidden manna mentioned in verse 17? The hidden manna is symbolic, is a symbolic picture of Jesus Christ, no doubt. The manna of Exodus. That manna was a means of survival for Israel for 40 years of desert wandering all around in the desert. And brethren, today we are still in a wilderness of sin. Of sin. But Jesus, the hidden manna, continues to sustain and strengthen us spiritually. And physically, he provides for us. He is the hidden manna from heaven. The sustenance that we need and is promised to us. Yes, if we know for sure and follow him, the hidden manna is going to lead us to the promised land, just as he did Israel. The promised land, the new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Bread, symbolic of food and life as well. The staff of life is regularly often referred to, that bread is the staff of life used throughout the scriptures in the worship of God. We see it in the tabernacle, in the temple, the eternal's presence, and so on. We see that symbolize many different things in the Bible. Even an enemy being totally conquered. We see that. Numbers 14, verse 9. Referred to hospitality as well. Genesis 19:3. Acceptance of wisdom, Proverbs 9:5. But the children of Israel were miraculously free, fed rather with the bread from heaven or manna as they wandered. Yes, this food, brethren, initially symbolized God's love and care for his people in spite of their sins, just like us today too. And an omer of it was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, it was that important. We see that in Exodus 16, verse 32 to 34. An omer was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ, brethren, he reveals to us the full meaning of manna when we see all these examples. When he referred to himself, as we just read. And if we turn to John 6, verse 32, we see that as well. We don't have time to really read all of that. But he's thus symbolized as the Messiah, the eternal life he offers to those who are willing to follow him with their own heart, everything, their own life. Bread was used during the last Passover he had, representing his willingness to sacrifice his own life, his own body. For our sins, for our own healing. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Sure, this will be read during the Passover service, so you don't really have, really can read it still for sure, but we won't have time to read that today. Because I see time has catch up on me so much. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 as well, Paul wrote how bread symbolized the true spiritual unity of the church of God, the body, the cup of blessing, which we bless. He asks, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, the hidden manna. We have all our trials, but we are united in spirit by that hidden manna, the broken body of Jesus Christ. He makes the connection again, we see in John 6:48, between the manna of Moses' day and his own provision of salvation. He says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna. Yes, they ate manna and died. But if you feed on this bread, you will live forever. This manna sustained Israel, but it was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, as we see that now in Revelation 2:17, the hidden manna, a symbolic reference to Jesus Christ. This bread of life, brethren, not your whole wheat bread or your garlic bread or your high grain bread or your bran bread, something, not something to ingest or digest. It is a bread that keeps us alive. It represents his broken body, paved the way his sacrifice has become the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. John 1:12. Yes, that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we do. We do. And that's why the hidden manna is given to us exclusively to believers in Christ. Exclusively to believers in Christ. If you're not led by God's Holy Spirit, then this manna is hidden to you, because only those have God's Holy Spirit will reap the benefits of salvation. Only those, the victorious ones. Again, Revelation 2:17. To the one who is victorious, who are overcomers. Brethren, an overcomer holds fast to the faith in Jesus Christ until the end. He demonstrates complete dependence on our Lord and Savior through thick and thin. 1 John 5:4 encourages us that all who are born again will overcome this world. Not born again now, but in at that time. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, or faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So Revelation's manna, the hidden manna, is symbolic of his life, his ministry, his sacrifice that he freely offered to give us that gift of eternal life. As we seek to remain faithful, as the Passover draws nigh, brethren, let us draw near to him, and that hidden manna from heaven will be ours. Something the world cannot understand. As we eat of this, as we are about to eat of this Passover in 2 weeks, let us be reminded by Paul's warning. Paul told the Corinthian church, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. 1 Corinthians 11:29. What does he mean by discerning the Lord's body? Or damnation on ourselves? Surely we are going to eat this bread, the hidden manna. Surely. But we must discern his body in order for the Passover to become meaningful to us. He gave this admonition against the background of a problem-ridden Corinthian church. You know the problems in Corinth. All kind of problems. Divisions. Grievous sins being committed. Contentions after contentions. Like no peace. Certain factions developing, taking sides, causing disruption in the everyday life of the church. So he knew the Passover was coming, and he was given this admonition. There were some getting drunk, ending up in the Passover. Yes, in Corinth. Drunk. Carrying one another to court. Had some wealthy members apparently were eating and drinking and having a good time and forgetting the poor. Yeah. So he had to speak out against this practice. He reminded them of the history of the Passover. And he exhorts the church, as he's doing today to us, to examine ourselves and discern the body, lest we eat the Passover in an unworthy manner and bring judgment on themselves. We are going to the Passover to be cleansed and washed all over again. And all of this, brethren, must be put behind us before that event, that momentous time when we renew our commitment to God. If we have them in our lives, we need to put them behind us. I know we try. And we must keep trying if we have not overcome those shortcomings in our lives. We have to do that. So the deeper meaning, the message Paul was trying to get across to the brethren, and the message I'm still trying to get across to us today, as we do every year, that the Passover is for sinners. The Passover Lord's Supper is for sinners. But only sinners who have trusted Christ alone for salvation and are following him as his disciples in a life of repentance. A life of repentance. We know we are sinners and we are overcomers, that we have to be overcomers. So that's the route we have been traveling. So those who come to the table, as you sip of the cup, as you eat of the bread, we all must be repentant sinners who do not take the symbols lightly. That we learn each year the significance. Each year we take, we learn more and more the significance of this. And during the ensuing year, we try to live to our promise to him. We've been telling and saying since, you know, traditionally we do it since January, to examine your lives before you go to the table. Repent of your sin so that we may not drink and eat unworthily. We're going there with any grudges we have against another person, or we have something that we think we should get rid of from our chest. It's time to do it. It's time to do it. In order to discern that body. The word discern, interestingly, comes from the Greek, dikrino. It means to separate. That is, to distinguish what is proper from what is not. So in this instance, as we look to the hidden manna, we're going to discern his body. Meaning, we're going to see the distinctiveness of these symbols that we're using of bread and wine over and against any ordinary use in our life. It's not the same bread you're going to eat when you have your lunch and have it in a sandwich, or take a sip of wine after your meal. Much deeper than that. It's unique. The Lord's Supper is unique. It has nothing to do with food for the stomach. Nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with spiritual food. It has to do with Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his death, burial, and his resurrection. The gospel of salvation. They are symbols of what Christ has done, what he's doing, and what he will do for his people. They are visible symbols and invisible symbols that flow from this one-time sacrifice, once and for all, when he laid down his life for us to die for his people. Yes, brethren, it's discerning, meaning, yes, that we come before the Lord in all humility, recognizing our shortcomings as human beings, because we have all sinned and come short of his glory. So, yes, we're going to go there with that kind of understanding. The bride is going to be married to the bridegroom. We are in the bride, the church. And we are preparing for Jesus Christ to marry his bride. Earnestly, we are hoping the bride will be ready when he comes for his bride. No, it's not the time to be skylarking and wasting time on less meaningful rituals and chores when we have to prepare the bride. Yes. Yes, we have that duty. Can't be engaged in trivial matters. We have to look at the bigger picture. Days of unleavened bread is right there behind it, brethren, as we strive to be unleavened, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not allowing a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. Because remember, a little leaven, just a little, leavens the whole lump. Will the bride be lukewarm? As he asked that message to the churches in Revelation. Without any zeal, without any passion for the word, more concerned about the world than the welfare of the church or your brother in Christ. Let us know the hidden manna, the bread of life, is coming to fulfill his promise. And we have pledged, as we normally do each Passover, to renew that commitment. And brethren, he's going to hold us to it. He's going to hold us to it. I'm going to end with Revelation 19, verse 7. John saw and heard the multitudes in heaven praising Lord God at the wedding feast of the Lamb. The wedding feast, brethren, of the Lamb is about to begin. And verse 9 says, then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew says he's looking forward to that time when he'll sip off that cup of the fruit of the vine, when we renew it with him in his kingdom. That's the bigger picture. The hidden manna gives us that opportunity to be there at that great ceremony, the greater Passover ceremony, in a sense, when he marries his bride. May God be with you as we enter this spring holiday season. Amen.